Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16, God's living and active Word. This portion also appears in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. But this is the most extensive of this event, the Lord Jesus with His disciples. We are coming to a scene where Jesus is alone with His disciples. And He begins to ask them questions. Amazing questions. Amazing. Beloved, nobody in the history of the world asks questions like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. Just pick one of the Gospels, start in chapter 1, and go through and look at the question marks. It'll blow you away. Nobody. Chapter 16, we'll pick it up in verse 13. This is God's Word. I'll read through verse 17. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus said unto them, "But who or whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Amen. May God bless His Word. Let me pray. Father, this is Your Word. This is Your time. You are the preeminent One. We bow to You. We joyfully sing these songs to You. We turn to You and Your Word. Speak, Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, speak afresh. Let this time be full of the glory of Your name, who You are, Your presence, and that all hearts and minds would behold You. Do what only You can do. Blessed God, blessed Savior, we look to You. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? For 2,000 years, this has been the most important question in all humanity. There's not even a close second question. Because everything in our existence and in the plan of God and His redemptive plan in the world hinges on who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? Can you answer this question without hesitation? You young people, you children, who is Jesus Christ? You adults, anybody that can hear me right now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? We come back to a foundational point in Scripture and in the Gospel and in the truth of who we look to, who we serve, who we joyfully love and obey. So if I ask you individually, what would you say? How do you answer this question? And I'm not looking for an academic answer. I'm not looking for somebody just to give me facts and just give me kind of an orthodox answer. Well, he was born, you know, incredibly, and he was with Joseph and Mary, and he grew up. And I'm not looking for that kind of answer. That's not when I would say, how would you answer? I'm asking from your heart, who is Jesus Christ? How do you view Him? How do you see Him? Oh, beloved, truly the answer to this question, all of you today, the answer to this question determines both how you will live today, while we're here, what we'll do when we walk out of this building, and where we will spend eternity. So the question to everything about life now and life evermore hinges on this question. Nobody can dodge this question. There's no wiggle room. There's no wiggle room. Everybody has to face this question. Every tribe, every kindred, every language, every people group, in the world. In the late 90s, I was given a stack of cassettes by a wild man preacher named Paul Washer. A stack of cassettes. And at that time, I was doing some work that involved going to Longview. And I started listening to these. And Paul didn't just preach for 37 minutes or something. And I started listening to him. I never met him, never seen him, started listening to him. And I remember vividly, I can almost remember where I was in that drive in East Texas, when he was telling the story about when he was younger in his evangelistic thrust, that he would go on campus at the University of Texas, if I still have my facts right, he would go on campus and he would evangelize. He would speak to those students about Christ. He would ask them, "Where are you with Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ?" He would ask them. In Paul's unique and special kind of way, bold kind of way, when they would give this answer, he was a good teacher. He was probably one of those prophets. Paul Washer didn't just bobblehead with them. Paul Washer would say, "Young man, don't you patronize me and don't you patronize the Lamb of God." He would say, "Don't you do that. You either have to say that he was the biggest liar and fake and scam in the history of the world, or he was the Son of God in all his glory. Nothing in between. You can't give any other answer. He's either a fake or he is the reigning Savior of all." That was my introduction to Paul Washer. And I thought, I like this guy. He's right. So the question of the ages is, who is Jesus Christ? That's what this moment presents to us. Everyone in this room must answer this. So today I want us to see Jesus talking, asking these questions to his disciples. And I want us to see this text or this story, this scene in three parts. Stay with me. I'll try to move fairly quickly. Part one, the universal question and the flawed answers. The question to humanity and the flawed answers of humanity. Part two, the personal question. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Who do you say that he is? Stephen, who do you say that he is? Isaiah, who do you say he is? It's that personal. He gets personal. The personal question and the true answer. And part three, the blessing of God in revealing Jesus Christ. Go back with me to the text. Let me just quickly get the settings so that it's important. We're in the flow of events, but where are we in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his engagement or his impact on the disciples? Where is he in these days? We're deep into the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus and his disciples had drawn away. If you actually look on a map, this is called the retirement period or the retirement season, where he retired and he went around to these smaller regions and he had more one-on-one time with his disciples. That's significant to note this. He had personal time. And so he could talk to them and he began to prepare them for what was coming. And so he, in this private time, he was going to teach them chiefly about himself and what was coming in his atonement. But he wasn't going to do it among the masses. He's going to do it personally. You get the picture here, right? They would see him pray. They would talk with him, 12 of them. They'd have breakfast with him and visit. And so over the past 2 years, they had heard Jesus ask amazing questions. I mean, they had. Just go back in Matthew. Like I said, I started going back and listing the questions. They had been with him. They'd heard him ask. Some of them in the Sermon on the Mount. After Jesus had calmed the storm, remember, they're in the boat. The storm comes. He's asleep. They wake him up. They thought they're going to die. And he calms everything. And then he says to him, "Why were you so fearful?" We kind of go, Lord, the boat was about to capsize. We feel what the disciples felt. What a question to ask. In other words, I've got this. They had heard him speak or ask questions when he was going to heal the paralytic or the man that was paralyzed. He was going to heal him. And remember what he said? "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That's where he started. And so when that shook everybody, the disciples heard Jesus say, "Is it actually easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say arise and walk? Which is easier?" Who's going to answer that question? You see where I'm going? Questions. The Lord Jesus, he's getting at the heart issue. And then when Peter sank down, Peter got out of the boat, walked towards Jesus, and then began to fear and began to sink. And the text says when Jesus reached in, pulled him, as he pulled him up, he said, "Why did you doubt me?" What am I trying to say? Beloved, this is not the first time they've heard Jesus ask amazing questions. But so here they are alone with him, but they had never, ever had these questions. He's pressing in on exactly who he is so they know this. You children and young people, when you come here and we bring you into this place to hear the proclamation of God in Christ Jesus, it's so that you would see him, know who he is. So they had heard amazing questions. But we must keep in mind now, Jesus is not trying to figure out what everybody's thinking. He already knows it. He knows what the people are saying about him. He knows what the disciples think about him. So these questions were for their understanding. This is the loving Savior, not his further understanding. These questions are for their good. So part one, the universal question and the flawed answers. Go back to verse 13. Again, here they're in this coast or this place called Caesarea Philippi. And so they've been there. Don't know exactly how many days, but he's with them and he turns and he says, we would say it kind of comes out of the blue. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It would have been interesting to see the disciples' expression, wouldn't it? They might have done this. They might have looked at each other like, it's a good question. I mean, a lot of people at this point, saints, a lot of people had seen Jesus Christ. Think of this. Who are they saying that I am? He means the people in general, the masses, the bigger audience, not the scribes, not the Pharisees, not the religious fakes, not the lawgivers or the law pretenders. He's not asking anybody. Who do men, women, young people, who do they say that I am? I may try this in the next few weeks someplace in society or in my vocational work. I might turn to a group and say, who would you say Jesus is? It's a great question. It's a great question. The masses, let's just keep in mind, these crowds, these great masses had seen Jesus doing miracles. What they had seen. They had heard his teaching, and we see in the text, they would go away and say, nobody's ever talked like this. Nobody. Where did he get this wisdom? And they had been amazed at his parables. Jeff went through these a few years back. The parables. Who can tell stories and give teachings like that? They'd heard all these things. So Jesus is asking, what are the people saying now? What do they say? What do they say in our day? What do people say today? I don't want to chase that right now because that's pitiful. So what do you think, or so who do you think he is? That's what he's saying. Who do they think? Who do they think he is? It doesn't seem like the apostles, or I mean the disciples, stopped, paused. They immediately begin to give him some answers. Usually you'll give people to give an answer to you on who Jesus is. But for the most part, it's pathetic. It's lost. It's hopeless. And oftentimes heretical and God-belittling and blind. And listen to their answers. They're very sincere with the Lord Jesus. Number one, the four answers. Some say that you're John the Baptist. They knew John the Baptist, didn't they? Just two chapters earlier, we have the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. Why would they say, Jesus, some think that you're John the Baptist? Because that was God's great and final prophet, right? But who had been beheaded. But if you go back to chapter 14, what was Herod thinking? Herod was nervous. Wait a minute, I thought you were a big shot, Herod. Why are you nervous? Because he thought John the Baptist had come back to life. So some think you're John the Baptist. Notice Jesus doesn't even try to engage them on these four answers. He just listens. John the Baptist would say, one much greater, infinitely greater than me has come, and that's him. He did say that, John the Baptist. So number one, maybe it's you're John the Baptist. And they said, well, some think you're Elijah. Why would they say Elijah? Well, he was God's great prophet, no doubt. But why Elijah? picture Paul Washer on campus, students, through the, and people said, I think he was a great prophet. It's not the right answer. Elijah was spoken of prophetically or in that language at the end of the Old Testament, or down to the last few verses of the Old Testament in Malachi. When God is proclaiming or declaring, pronouncing that Messiah was coming, he uses language at the end of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He says, behold, I send you Elijah. And it was symbolic. It was John the Baptist. Once again, a forerunner, one to announce Jesus. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Third answer. Isn't that a unique one? That one's always jumped out at me. Why would they say Jeremiah? Not Isaiah, not Daniel. They probably could have given more answers. No telling how long they could have gone on, but they just say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah in chapter 1 of that very prophet's book says, I have set thee over nations and over kingdoms. God said about Jeremiah, I have set thee over nations and over kingdoms. In other words, Jeremiah was God's voice. So the people thought, these were Jewish people. Well, perhaps he's Elijah, because he was prophesied about, spoken about at the end of Malachi. But, well, maybe he's Jeremiah, because God said Jeremiah would be set over kings and nations. Wrong. And then they say, or one of the other prophets. One of the other prophets. Because the prophets were men of God who declared God's word. That, Jesus, is what they're saying about you. But notice, dear ones, notice that each answer, though it be honorable, in the sense that these were men of God, John the Baptist, right? Elijah, Jeremiah, the other prophet. This is honorable. Yes, it's honorable. But it is not correct. Jesus doesn't waste time to even correct them. He's going to their heart. Remember his thrust. His thrust is he's got 12 men. He's speaking to them of his atonement. He's preparing them to turn the world upside down in the book of Acts. That's where he's going. He knows what they're already thinking. But men, people, masses, everywhere since that day through the ages, they say all kinds of things of who Jesus is and miss it entirely. John Calvin made this statement, they don't understand what is true in the Messiah. Why would they say John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah if they knew accurately what the Old Testament said about this coming Messiah? You're missing it. You're missing it. These people were without excuse. They had seen the Lamb of God, Christ, doing great things, and yet they couldn't see. They couldn't see at all. Men all the time want to give these answers, these, if you want to say, politically correct statements, definitions of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's happened my whole life. It's happened for centuries. We could probably all share stories of it. It's everywhere, on book covers and on podcasts and on all kinds of conferences. You'll see a conference advertised on a billboard, and you can tell from the beginning that is a corrupt view of Jesus Christ. Dig in a little bit further, and there's no telling what you'll find. So the point is, men have always given answers, spiritual answers. I'm not asking the Hindus who Jesus Christ is. They've missed it entirely already. I'm asking Americans. I'm asking people in this community, and they're flawed. I've heard city councilmen members pray in public settings, and I just wanted to scream, please be quiet. You don't even know who you're praying to. You get my point. Flawed answers. Wrong. Back in 1982, the movie Gandhi came out. It was a huge box office success. How many in this room ever saw that movie? Just a few. You young people don't know who Gandhi was, but you'll hear about him maybe at one point. Mohandas, is that how you pronounce it? Is that right, brother? Am I close? Mohandas Gandhi. Born in 1870. Died in 1948. Assassinated in 1948. A true hero of the India people. What did he do? Universal questions, flawed answers. Gandhi, it hit the big screen, 82. Massive success. Chris and I eventually rented it on VHS. It's a marathon. It's 3 hours probably or longer. And we finally watched it. I wanted to know more about him because it was stirring, even here in the Western world, thoughts. Gandhi had taken a stand, nonviolent stand, against the British to get the India people their independence. And he went on a prolonged fast. Some of you remember the story. And he had these teachings, these spiritual teachings, and these acknowledgments of what is good and what is wrong. And there's unique value to that. But the movie comes to the point where somebody says to him, "Is Jesus the Son of God?" Do you remember this moment? Oh, I remember it right then. That, to me, was the pivotal point in the whole movie. Well, I'm not going to worry about what the screenplay people answered it. I said, no, I'm going to do a Lee Dodd. I'm going to go find the quote about all his quotes about Jesus myself. If he's held as a hero, as a spiritual leader, as a man to follow, what does he think about Jesus Christ? What did he say? Here's direct quote. Gandhi. Quote, "I do not accept the orthodox teaching that Jesus was or is God incarnate." Stop right there. I'm not going to stop right there. In the accepted sense, or that he was or is the only Son of God. Universal question, flawed answer. Wrong, Gandhi. You die in your sins and you face the King of Glory. Because you did not see him and love him and bow to him alone. Wrong. He didn't know Jesus Christ. You don't have to study anything about his life, anything else. You get down to that one point that defines everything about how we view this world, this life, why we live, why we're here, and all that's ahead this afternoon or in 1,000 years or in eternity for those of us who are on our way to the city of God. Universal questions, wrong answers, flawed answers. Part two, the personal question. Again, Jesus didn't comment on John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. Jesus just turns to them. I mean, he loved these men. I mean, he's going to their hearts. And he says, he goes to this way more important question. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" What a question. As they say, you want to get somebody uncomfortable, but these men knew him. They loved him. They were following him. These were hand-picked men. They might have been thinking, "Jesus, don't you know what we already think of you?" But he presses in on them. He moves from crowds and masses and what the popular people of the day would want to say, and he goes to the word "you." Let's just camp on that for a minute. You. It's hard to hide when somebody asks you a question, isn't it? It's really hard. Leslie, I'm going to ask you a question. Nobody else gets to answer this. You have to answer. It gets right there for her. I can guarantee you my dad knew you had to ask questions that weren't to my brother or my sister. He's asking me the question. You. What do you think? What does the mayor and the city council of this community think? Who is Jesus Christ? What does our governor think? What are people in different industries and places and places of influence or places of just basic day-to-day life? What do they think? What do they answer? As Paul Washer would say to those students, "Who do you say that Jesus Christ is?" So he goes after the heart. He's the shepherd that goes for those that are lost. Who answers? Peter. It was interesting. Most writers, most people who reflect over this text, feel like Peter actually spoke on behalf of all of them. Meaning, at this point, other than Judas, the son of perdition, other than him, they all embrace this answer. That's an interesting thing to note. But certainly Peter, you're going to get from Peter whatever he's thinking, right? So Peter didn't shy away from questions. I mean, he jumped in the middle of things before he should have. But not on this one. Peter answers. Now, he had made declarations, testimonies of Jesus Christ in previous months and events. You hear Peter saying things to Jesus. And so you see his view of Jesus. But this one, beloved, this one right here is the most complete profession of faith that he ever makes. I mean, this is it. 10 words. 10 words. Some of the greatest 10 words that have ever been voiced in the human world, right? Ever. The Apostle Paul would say, you got that right? That's it. Right here what he says, this is it. This is a personal question, and this is the right answer. Glorious answer. You actually see in the New Testament a few others who use similar language. When Jesus got to Lazarus' death, or when he's at gravesite, Martha calls him some of these things. Son of God, the Christ. You see it in Nathanael. You see it also with the woman that Jesus met at Samaria. Surely you're the Christ. Things like, but here, this is the greatest one statement testimony of who Jesus Christ is from somebody's heart. Notice, Peter says two things. He summarizes or captures the essence of the glory of Jesus Christ in two things. Number one, 4 words, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. This week, if you're doing laundry or guys working on your car or doing yard work, just say to yourself or say out loud, thou art the Christ. What words? The word Christ meant the long-awaited anointed one. This is the one, capital O. This is the one that from Genesis through all of those books, all of those years, all of those prophets, this is the one. Thou art the Christ. I mean, this is his office. This is his person. This is his glory and his majesty, his atonement. Because the Christ is going to conquer sin and bring sinners to himself. He's going to gather a people. Missing is loaded with truth. Thou art the Christ. He's speaking or touching on Jesus being our prophet, the great prophet, our high priest who went in for us, and the glorious king over his people. King Jesus, thou art the Christ. Let's just think about those for a minute. We want this to sink in. We want this to blow us away with new reality. Nobody says these things about anybody else. Thou art the Christ. The great prophet. How would Jesus be if he's the anointed one? How was he the great prophet? Well, he's a great prophet because everything he said was in perfection. He declared the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God forever, his people. The kingdom of God is among you, as he would say in the beginning days. He's the great prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15 touched on this. Peter would have known, these men would have known different aspects of the promised anointed one to come. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, a prophet from the midst of thee. It's messianic. Peter knows you're the one. You're the prophet, which means what he says, all that he's declared is forever true. Nobody can stumble him. You're right. We'll come back next week. Nobody's going to stumble Jesus. We don't have to hang in the balance. We know the answer. We know where he's going. And so Peter says, you're the Christ, which would mean you are the prophet. We don't need John the Baptist. We're not asking John the Baptist to come back. We don't need Elijah. He's also the high priest. Sometimes these terms, these realities, we don't grasp nearly the same because we were not in that time Israelites or people that had to have the priests go in and do offerings. But if Peter is making this statement, thou art the Christ, he means not just the prophet who speaks of God, but you're the priest. You deal with the sins of the people. Thou art the Christ. He's not even laid down his life yet. But that's where he's going. Right after this story, look where Jesus goes. He begins to tell them, I'm going to Jerusalem and I will lay down my life. You see where he's going, beloved? But Peter now knew not only was a prophet, but he was the priest. Psalm 110, here's one of these messianic phrases. Psalm 10, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, or he will not change. Thou art a priest forever. It's messianic, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only does he speak on behalf of God, he is the sin sacrifice to please God. And Peter will learn more of this in the coming days. And thirdly, in this pact, in this thou art the Christ, would be he's the king. The Israelites or the Jews had missed. They wanted a king to come in and triumph over Rome and kill people and go to war and all these man-centered things. And they were missing it. Jesus is the king of a people that have been redeemed. His redemption, his atonement is the triumph. He crushed the serpent's head. As it says in Colossians, he made an open display of them, the demonic host, having triumphed over them in his death. He's a glorious king. Who else is there a king like this? Every other king's come and gone. But he's the glorious king. So when Peter says, thou art the Christ, he's a prophet. He declares the words of God. He's a priest. He offers sacrifice for the people so that we are right with God. And he's the king over those people. There's sermon after sermon in this. There's such depth. Zechariah 9:9, behold, thy king cometh. Capital K. Your king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation. What's my point? Peter's statement is packed with acknowledgement that the anointed one, Jesus Christ, is here. Tell the radio talk show hosts and the podcasters and the book writers, that's who Jesus Christ is. And the music writers. The Beatles would dabble in this kind of stuff as though they were cool chums with Jesus Christ. No, doesn't work that way. He is the Christ. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. And the second part of Peter's answer, the Son of the living God. The first four words are mind-boggling, glorious. The next six, Gandhi knows it now, and a lot of others who laid down their life to follow Gandhi. Yes, Gandhi, he is the Son of the living God. One Son of the living God. Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Oh, what a statement. He's incarnate. God came down. God took on flesh. God dwelt among us. He loved us. He laid down his life. He knows our struggles. He triumphed over every demonic host, every temptation, every wickedness of man. He triumphed over. Because he's God. He's incarnate. He wasn't born of man. He was born of God. Think of the phrase, the Son of the living God. It captures that he's living forever. He's forever. He's lived. He's God, the second person in the Trinity. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who will be forever. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You live forever. Death won't ever hold you. If I just pause, is anybody else blown away at this point? Any of you college students, next time you go back to your college classes, remind yourself you're going to learn things. Nothing's like this. Nothing. Nothing, children. Nothing is like this. No one's like Jesus. No one. No one's God in the flesh. No one. Him. Him alone. We declare that to this generation. We declare it to those around us. We live it. We serve Him. We sing His songs. Oh, so true. The child of God, the Christian, and in this case, Peter, and those other men that now had been gone from death to life, they knew that Jesus is God. They knew it. They staked their life on it. They would follow him all the days of their life and preach Jesus Christ. So, a personal question and a right answer, a true and perfect answer. How did Peter know this? How did you come to Jesus Christ? I'm so glad that Jesus keeps going, that not only at the end of the answer does he continue, but he continues in his love in what he says to Peter. Part three, the blessing of God to reveal Jesus Christ, to open him to us, to bring him to us here and here, to take us from death to life, to behold God in the flesh. The blessing of God. Go back to verse 17. And I know he keeps going, but I want to end with verse 17. Jesus said unto Peter at the end of that answer, at the end of those 10 words, blessed art thou. We'll stop right there. Simon didn't arrive at this on his own. We can't convince people to be followers of Jesus through creative argument or just facts or whatever else we want to try to convey to them. Jesus says unequivocally, Simon, you are so blessed. You're blessed. Something miraculous, something that God and God only can do has happened for you. Blessed art thou. I wanted to just have a sermon on this phrase so that we would let this reality just flow over us. Blessed. If anybody in this room knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you are infinitely blessed beyond words. 50 summers ago, 50 years ago, right now, the summer, I was at a camp. It wasn't too far. It was one of those summer camps. And I'm a 10-year-old boy, and I'm lost, but I've been around the gospel. And I was there that night by myself on the bunk bed, meaning by myself, not with my family, in a cabin with 25 other 9 or 10 or 11-year-olds. That's when the Holy Spirit took me from death to life. I'm convinced that's when he had mercy. And so as I started thinking about this, blessed art thou. When we hear y'all's testimonies and we ask, tell me about your life and where God just apprehended you, where he came. Not when you just finally decided, I understand the book of Hebrews, or yeah, I read John and now I get it. I just get it. So, okay, I'm in. I'm not talking that language, beloved. I'm talking the heart change. Christians are radically, miraculously changed. Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed art thou, Peter. Oh, my. You can't arrive at this on your own. You're to run after Jesus. At the end of Lee praying today, he prayed for those who don't know him, that you would run to him today. Yes, run. He tells you to run to him. The children would run to him. He used them as an example. Come to him. But never forget what you're really asking and hoping in God for is, I want to see you. And he says to Simon, that's a really great answer. I am so glad you've connected all the dots in the Old Testament. You've figured it out. He doesn't say that at all. Oh, Simon, blessed are you. Blessed are you. I left that camp 50 years ago, blessed immensely. No Christian can ever boast in what they did. Paul Washer wasn't down there to crush those students at UT. He was simply saying, you need to behold God in the flesh. Quit playing your little mind games and your little ways of, I'm going to figure him out. I'm going to get Jesus over here. Podcasts and all this stuff that goes on. And they want to put Jesus over here and analyze him. Out with that. That's impossible. We're talking about God. Nobody analyzes God. Right now we breathe because he gives us breath. We're talking about the living God, the living Savior, who has it all. The nations are there's nothing to him. They're under his feet. He commands the waves today. He commands the clouds. Who cares if men are trying to change the weather pattern? Let them try. It's his weather. It's his kingdom. It's his earth. It's his society. You're his life. You were made by him. What's my point? Everything is under his rule. He's majestic and holy and full of power. He hadn't changed a bit. He leads his people. He loves his people. He shepherds his flock. He keeps us even when evil men arise. He's with his people. When he says, blessed are you, Simon, he's saying, God has done this for you. Can you imagine what those other disciples heard? They knew immediately, God did this for me. I can't do this. One of the flaws in Western society and homeschool movements is that we can get people to come into Jesus Christ through steps. Be careful. I keep sounding the alarm, beloved. Be careful. Preach Jesus Christ and trust God to open it to people, including your dear little ones. Oh, if we put confidence in ourselves, we dishonor His glory and His power. Oh, that more people would walk away and say, it's impossible. And then Jesus would say, what's impossible with man is possible with God. We preach such a manned, toned-down gospel that people can come in and out of it, and then they can do their podcasts. Is that we're going to talk about Jesus today on my terms. Oh, I could go on and on. Blessed art thou, saints, to have our eyes opened, our hearts changed. We're the most blessed people in all the earth. We ought to live that way, and we ought to sing that way, and we ought to talk to others that way. God is with us. Never could mere human intellect or intuition produce what Peter had. Never in his intellect or in... Paul was a master of the Old Testament. Did it get him into Jesus Christ? It did not. He was struck down by Jesus Christ in that glorious event in the book of Acts. Peter's heart had been changed. His mind had been changed. The things that he's just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, God had revealed it to him. Revealed it. Isn't that a marvelous word? I think most of the translations use it. But Jesus said it's the Father who opened it, revealed it, just pulled it completely open for you to see. Whatever happened for that 10-year-old boy laying on that bunk, things were being revealed to me. How can you put it in words? I couldn't see before. Now I can see. I didn't love Jesus Christ, but now I love Him. I didn't really care what this book had to say. And now this book is the authority in all humanity. You see, it's a change. I finish with this. When Jesus speaks of Him being revealed, the Father has revealed this unto you, Peter, that you've beheld Him. You truly behold that He's the Son of God, that you now bow before Him. That's why I've always said the Lordship salvation question is the wrong question. There is no such thing. He is Lord. God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. Anybody that's a Christian says He's Lord. He owns me. And anybody that the Father has revealed Jesus Christ to, they love Him. Having not seen, you love. Lee spoke at the funeral service a week ago Friday. We will see Him. We're going to see Him. We've already seen Him spiritually to be made alive, right? We know Him, but we're going to behold Him ultimately in His majesty. So to see Jesus Christ is the miraculous work of God in a 5-year-old or a 50-year-old or a 100-year-old. It is the grace of God, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is a gift. Why? What's the ultimate end of it all? That God would be magnified. Salvation is chiefly for the glory of God. Yes, we're rescued from sin. We're made alive. We're taken to be with Him. But the chief end is that the glory of God would be put on display through every age. Let me close with this. The question that Jesus asked those men personally, I ask to you today, all of you here today, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? What is your answer? What are you after? Glory to His name. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your giving us this scene, this story. Lord, what a moment for the men. What an incredible truth that they heard. What Peter said, what we hear Him say today, Lord, is it's the gospel. It's the testimony of those that You have brought to life. Thank You, Lord, that by Your grace and that alone, by the power of God, we can say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are forever reigning to be loved, to be obeyed, to be followed. Lord, draw those today to yourself. Open it to them that don't know you today. Let this be a day of salvation. Let those that are in Christ be full of awe and just humbled to realize, blessed art thou. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our great Redeemer. Amen.